الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد: والفرقان الحميد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: الإيمان بضع وسبعون شعبة، فأفضلها قول لا إله إلا الله، وأدناها إماتة الأذى عن الطريق، إلى آخر الحديث. صدق الله مولانا العظيم. Alhamdulillah, Allah سبحانه وتعالى has brought us once again today for one purpose: to renew our iman, and in an attempt to make us into better, stronger, and more faithful individuals. After, of course, we say La ilaha illallah, which is the proclamation of faith, the sincere belief that there is none worthy of worship except that one given Allah. We also say repeatedly in our salah the phrase Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. This is a statement that we recite in every salah. And not only do we say it with our tongue, not only do we believe it hopefully with our heart, but also at the same time we raise our finger when we say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. And sometimes we forget the power and the reality of what we are raising our finger towards. And when we raise our finger, when we say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, we are not only saying that we believe in one Allah, we are physically picking up the finger and saying, undoubtedly it is that one Allah that I am going to believe in, that is that one Allah that I am going to follow, and it is that one Allah that has sent that given messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is that one messenger, the final messenger, I am going to follow in my everyday existence. Can you imagine the power of that phrase Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and the reality that we are called upon to be faithful to us as we continue remaining to be part of our faith? Ulama have said regarding Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah that once we make this claim that Allah is worthy of worship, once we make this claim that Ashhadu actually means I testify. Like when you go to court, you say, this is part of my testimony. You can't lie about the testimony. If the judge knows you lied about your testimony, your part of it can be thrown out. That's how serious that testimony is. Yet when it comes to Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, well, it's a testimony. Then we say things like, my Allah will forgive me if I go off on the testimony. It doesn't work like that. In fact, in the Quran it says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. We agree that Allah will not forgive anything except shirk. That means once a person dies with shirk, there is a great chance, of course Allah knows best, that individual is finished, it's gone. That person will not be forgiven, according to what Allah is saying. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ. He'll forgive whatever he wishes besides shirk. But they forget the last part. He says, لِمَنْ يَشَى. And لِمَنْ يَشَى means he will forgive everything besides shirk, as well as whatever he wishes to forgive or not forgive. لِمَنْ يَشَى, whatever he wishes. And many of us, what we say, Besides shirk, everything will be forgiven. We have forgotten that when you eliminate a part of the ayah, you can actually end up resulting in kufr at times. By the very fact that you are saying that Allah will forgive everything besides shirk, and by saying that because He'll forgive everything besides shirk, I'm now going to live on the guarantee that He will forgive everything else, in itself is shirk, if not kufr. This is why they say religion is very, very delicate. It is very, very simple, but at the same time, it is very, very deep. So inshallah, Allah will forgive everything besides shirk. And inshallah, we also have to live with the fact that He'll also forgive whatever He wishes to forgive or not forgive. This is the power of Allah. So when we say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, in essence what we are saying is that every branch of religion I am going to follow, undoubtedly. And I will accept every part of religion, undoubtedly. So when religion says, I must not lie, that's it. You cannot lie. Because when you do lie, you're going against your first testimony, that I will not lie, which comes part of Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. And you forget that. Once you took that oath, you are also saying that I'm going to accept the rules and regulations of how to treat my husband and how to treat my wife. When a person goes in violation in their relationship, that's it. You are going against Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, the thing that you lift up your hand towards in every given salah, your finger towards in every given salah. Your relationship with your sons and daughters, and daughters-in-law and son-in-law, are all bound by that testimony, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, that I testify that Allah is one. I testify Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the final messenger. I am also testifying in this relationship that we are going to have now, that Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are going to be part of this whole transaction in the way in which I carry on from now. So to forget this given shahada can create negligence in one's iman. That is why the scholars have said, yes, we talk about crisis in various parts of the world, and we go on about it. We'll talk about how Muslims are weak, and how Muslims are being oppressed, and how Muslims are being beaten, and how Muslims are being savagely killed, and how Muslims are being kicked out from one country to another. We talk about all that, and everybody gets emotional. And everyone says, yes, they must. Saudi Arabia must turn off the oil. And somebody else will say, so-and-so country must stop giving this resource and that resource. My brothers and sisters, that resource, whether it comes or whether it doesn't come, whether there is oil or whether there is no oil, what remains is your relationship with the one that is next to you on Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Because internationally, if those people, for example, overseas, those Muslims that die, at least we know they died while standing for something. They died as a consequence of things that may have been beyond their control. That we do know. But how do you know how you're going to die? Number one. Number two, we have safety, security, and peace. 99% of the time, if not 99.9% of the time, we have security and peace. And under the guise of security and peace, if you don't follow the shahada to its totality, then my brothers and sisters, our iman is in jeopardy, and the iman of our children is in jeopardy. That is why it comes in the hadith, as I mentioned, that there are approximately more than 70 branches of deen. Now this sounds like a very simple hadith, but we have to talk about it. Because when you only focus on what we view as the serious things, like climate change, or international policy and politics. And some people will actually say that is more important than the basic things. They've got it backwards. It's the simple things that allow you to deal with the complicated things. So when it says in the hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ that religion is made up of approximately more than 70 different branches, and the most important, of course, is the belief in one Allah, and it says thereafter that the least a person can do as part of these branches is to remove an obstacle from the pathway of someone else. Now look at the great difference between both. Most important, la ilaha illallah, I believe in one Allah. Least important category, to remove something from the pathway. Every adult will tell you here, at some point or the other, they yelled at someone else for not picking up something. That's how we are as adults. Pick up that. Why are you telling him to pick up that? I'm trying to teach him or her manners. Look at the brain. Look at the brain of a human. You yelling, not talking, you yelling at someone else to pick up something to teach them manners. Does it make sense to you? How can you, first of all, use foul language, poor quality language, to admonish someone else and expect them to be better off thereafter? It's inconsistent with logic. And now we wonder why children don't respect us. Now we wonder why our nephews and nieces run away from us. Because the hadith is saying, after you believe in la ilaha illallah, the least you can do for yourself thereafter, the various things inshallah we'll talk about, is to help in reducing things that are in the pathway. That means making it easy for individuals. And thereafter it says, and modesty is also part of iman. That means without modesty, what do you have left? Absolutely nothing. Now let's go through, of course we will not go through all 70 branches, but let's just talk about a few of them. And all the major scholars are in favor that this hadith is one of the greatest hadith that we can use for our guidance. So those of you that are young, I want you to pay attention to the 70 or more branches of religion. Although we won't cover all, I want you to focus on them. Of course, the first we spoke about in detail many times before, belief in Allah. Second, to believe that all things except Allah are created and have been created. That means after Allah, after we believe in Allah, the realization that anything that we see has been created by Allah for our use, for a purpose, and there is a way in which to go about using these various things. How you use your hands, how you use your eyes, how you use your heart, what thought you put through it, how you walk, how you talk, all these things Allah has given us faculties of. How you drive your car, how you utilize your home, all these things are creation and part of creation. And how a person deals with them is part of understanding the second branch. Number three, to believe in angels. Number four, to believe in the various books that have been revealed. Muslims are not against the Old Testament. Muslims are not against the Injil or the Torah. Muslims are not against what has been revealed to Dawud alayhi salam, that which has been sent to Sulaiman alayhi salam. We have to believe in all these things in authentic form, and we have to teach it to our children as well. Number five, to believe in the various prophets of Allah, from Adam alayhi salam all the way down to Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Now it sounds like I'm giving you a no-brainer. Ask the children when you go home, do we believe in the Bible? No, 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 I believe in the Quran. The man read the Quran. He read the ayah. But you ask him, do you believe in the Bibles? No, 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 I believe in the Quran. That's it, your iman is gone at that point. There are some people, because of the conflict in the Middle East between the Jews and the various other groups out there, do you believe in the Jewish scriptures? You ask them, no, no, no. Why don't you believe? See what they're doing to the Muslims, what they're doing to the Palestinians. Imagine, because of what they're doing to the Palestinians, the guy will say, I don't believe in the Torah. That's it, you lost your iman. So we have to not confuse international politics with our aqidah. And our aqidah says, we have to believe in the Torah, to believe in destiny, taqdeer, to believe in good and believe in bad. Number 7, to believe in life after death as a reality. Our youth, talk to them about this. What happens after you die? They look at you and say, you die. Yeah, I know you die after you die. I'm asking you, what happens to you after you die? And they'll repeat and say, after you die, you die. No, after you die, you don't die. Islamically, we realize, after you die, life has just begun. That's when the questioning begins. And how we answer those questions show our iman. How we will answer those questions represent whether we are going to go to Jannah or Jahannam. How we answer those questions in the grave indicate peace from that point till the point you are going to be resurrected. That means brought back to life. Question thereafter, and thereafter awarded Jannah and Jahannam. No such thing as a Muslim, I will only go to Jannah, and non-Muslims go to Jahannam. No. As Muslims, we believe if we did good, good things happen. And if we did bad, then bad things will happen. Number 8, to believe in the existence of paradise, Jannah and Jahannam. Number 9, to believe in the existence that hell is a reality. And based on one's iman and deeds, a person could be punished and thereafter taken out and put into a special place and thereafter put into Jannah is part of our iman. Number 10, and this is something you cannot forget about, you have to love Allah. You have to love Allah. We cannot say this enough. And it is because of our lack of love of Allah do we take part in wrongful activities. And this is something you have to focus upon. What am I doing for the love of my Allah? Do I perform my salah on time for the love of my Allah? Do I take care of the poor for the love of my Allah? And number 11 says, even to dislike someone's action, that too must be done for the sake of Allah. So if you dislike someone, it's not the end of the world. You will like some, you will not like some. But there must be a system for that liking and disliking. I heard this from so and so, therefore I don't like so and so, or I don't deal with them. That's not sufficient proof in Islam. As I mentioned 2 Fridays ago, you in Islam, you need proof. You need the facts. And you need the evidence and you need the witness. It is not sufficient to say, I heard from so and so. That's what some of the Christian groups have done. I heard from so and so. They made up parts of the religion based on, I heard from so and so. And Islam is not just, I heard from so and so. It may sound when you say, an Abi Huraira, I heard. No. It doesn't work like that. In Islam, who did you hear from? Who was there when it was said? Did anybody else also hear it? What did they say? Is there a common thread? Does it go against Quran? Does it go against Sunnah? Does it go against... There's a system in place. So you can't just love for the sake of loving. Can't just hate for the sake of hating. Otherwise you love the wrong things and hate the wrong things. Number 12. to love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to cherish his sunnah, to cherish what he had done, to cherish the things that he has used, to use it in our life, to abstain from the things he has abstained from, and use that system in our life. You can't say, well, if I do that, I'll be a fundamentalist, or people will look at me as a fundamentalist, therefore I will not do it. My brothers and sisters, when you do that, you can lose your iman. As they say, don't do something if you don't want to do it. But don't pick on religion when you want to do it or don't want to do it. They can take away your iman and blessedness. Number 13 is to practice ikhlas. When you do things, why am I doing it? What is the goal behind it? What is the purpose behind it? There has to be sincerity in every facet of our action. Whether it's Quran, whether it's Hadith, whether it's giving of charity, whether it's the receiving of charity, we have to be genuine in how we go about it, and there has to be sincerity. Otherwise, we will incline ourselves towards hypocrisy and incline ourselves towards riya, which is showing off, and that can hurt our iman. Two more, and inshallah we'll continue next week. Number 14, to make tawbah, a sincere repentance. And the definition of a sincere repentance is that we'll make an earnest effort not to go back to that given wrong. So let's say, for example, you sell something haram, a haram product, whatever the product may be. So you make your istighfar, oh Allah, like today after salah, some of you will say, oh Allah, I've done wrong, forgive me. Okay, you are forgiven. But when you go back to your job and you continue selling it, and what you say, this is America, like as if people like me think you're living in Mogadishu or somewhere, or in my country, South Africa. No, I know you in America and you know I'm in America. I mean, you know, you went through TSA. By the time you go through TSA, you know you're in America. It's a reality, and that's fine. Nothing against TSA, wonderful group of people taking care of our national security, and we admire that. But I know I'm in America, and you know you're in America. So let's not use silly excuses. I have to continue selling this and that because I'm in America. So when you make your tawbah and you make your repentance, that, oh Allah, I'm not going to deal in haram, and then you go back and you deal in haram, then you get Allah very angry. Then you get the angels very angry. And you create problems for yourself and your family. So once you make a pledge, like I know a fellow that had a wholesale, massive wholesale, I had a Costco over here, overseas, he had a massive wholesale. When he heard this hadith, he came to the sheikh and he says, you know, there's going to be a problem now, because I sell thousands of products, number one. And out of those thousands of products, he says, as you were saying it, it went through my mind, I have about 300 products out of the thousands of products that are haram. Either they're directly haram, or they're ingredients that are haram. Now what do I do? I can't just say I'm stopping selling these products. And the sheikh gave a very beautiful example, an idea. He says, okay, then do yourself a favor. If you're not a munafiq and you're not a hypocrite, and you're sincere about your repentance, today you go, one product, get rid of. And every Friday you come, and if you are making a genuine tawbah, and every Friday you go back, and you take out one new product. So first goes the beef jerky. That's what he said. Or it was biltong. In South Africa, that biltong. But in America, they call it beef jerky. So first went the biltong, then went certain drinks. He was a Muslim. He was modern before that. And when I last heard, he changed his whole business model. And he says, when I started letting go of haram, he says, I was scared in the beginning. I was scared in the beginning because there won't be anything left. He says, since from that time to now, Allah has never given me more success than ever before. So you have to make the initial sacrifice of chipping away. Yes, you don't have to do it overnight, but every week one product, every week one change, every week something better and letting go of the old. And number 15 at the end of this, to fear the Almighty Allah. You fear everything. Trust me, everybody fears everything out there. We fear this, we fear that. Why? I can't lose my opportunities. Number 15, fear Allah. One fellow, I won't mention, he sent me a recording. The person performing Salah, he forgot to read Surah Fatiha. You know why he forgot to read Surah Fatiha? Because the king, there was a king behind him. And he was so nervous that they had to remind him over and over from the back, read Surah Fatiha, read Surah Fatiha. Why? He was nervous. Now that happens, no problem. But it says here, number 15, yes, you may get nervous for people, that happens. But understand, true fear is for Allah and Allah alone. And once we have that in our mind, then inshallah, these 15 points that we have discussed, which we will continue with next week inshallah, will become easy. May Allah SWT help us and guide us at all times.
Inshallah.